Good morning. We greet you in Christ's name this morning. Wish you a Lord's blessing as we gather to worship Him. Happy Father's Day, grandfathers, fathers. Day especially set aside to honor you all and the role that you play in the life of raising a family, and an important role. So Lord bless you today as you go throughout the day. It's also the first day of summer, longest day of the year. So as we gather to worship, let's be mindful that God is here, and we want to honor Him as we look into His Word. Might He be able to speak to us through His Word this morning, that we have ears that are open to listen and hear and hearts willing to do. If you're here visiting, you're welcome to worship with us. We're glad that you're here as well. Let's pray as we begin the service. Lord, we come before You, frail, fragile human mankind that You have created, and we know, Lord, that we need You. Because of our own, we are nothing. And it is only because of what You've done that we can even get close to honoring You and standing before You. So, Lord, even the songs we sang this morning talked about us needing You to lead us wherever we go and eventually to the promised land. We need that, Lord, and we recognize it this morning. All of us, especially us as fathers, Lord, we lean upon You. And ask that You would guide us and direct us. As we look into Your Word this morning, Lord, might it be a message heard that is from You and from Your Word, and not just words that I have spoken. We want to give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Be with John and Elkhart. Be with others that have gathered across this land and in other places in Belize and in Nicaragua. We ask that You would be there as well. In Jesus' name, amen. It goes without saying that every person here this morning or listening was at some point affected, influenced by their father. Young, old, alike, we all had a father. And our fathers have impacted us, impacted our lives. And if you're a father today, you're impacting someone else's life today, positively or sometimes painfully negatively. Our lives are affected. It affects how we view life, how we act, how we react to situations. And the lessons we learn along the way are often impacted by the teaching we've had from our fathers. They develop us as people, the people who we are. And as we get older, we appreciate more and more the things that we learn from our father. There's a story told of a man by the name of Robert Krantz from Brown City, Michigan, is where this man had lived. And he said in the spring of 1960, which was many years ago, I was riding with my dad on his milk route, and he spotted a small turtle crossing the road, and he stopped to pick it up. I can imagine as a kid that would be exciting. He put it in the glove compartment. He told me not to play with it until we got home. Of course, when he got out of the truck at our next subsequent stop to pick up the milk cans, when he got back in the truck, I was crying over a fresh bite on my finger. The moral of the story, it's wise to follow the instructions of our fathers. And if you're going to poke something, use a stick instead of your finger. It's those kinds of things along life's way that we learn from our father. Not a big, flashing, major thing, but it's those little nuances of learning from our fathers to obey when our authority says something. I don't think it's too bold of a statement to say the influence of our father has made us who we are today. Or in some cases, the lack of that influence has made me who I am. As I was preparing for a message on Father's Day, I was thinking of some of the things I'd heard over the past years of considering father absence and how that has affected many children. And father absence is one of the greatest factors in the delinquency of children. And teens that grow up without an adult father figure to guide them along and show them the ropes, so to speak, and give them boundaries. Many of them resort ending up going into crime and gangs and places of that take them in the wrong directions. And then the cycle repeats itself. They have children that they're not the fathers of. Fathers too, I should say. This issue is devastating our inner cities in America. And there seems to be no solution in sight. But for the Christian, this is different. We have a Heavenly Father that leads us and guides us. We'll talk more about father absence here in just a bit, some statistics. We have a Heavenly Father as Christians that we lean upon and we trust, and the importance of that relationship gives us framework and an understanding of how important it is to have a father, being a godly father in our home, and being a father that guides our children because we trust our Heavenly Father. There seems to be a dearth in our land of godly men leading godly families. And society has bashed the role of a father. And it seems as though the media and they have pushed down proper fatherhood, and they take away the value of godly fathers, and they depict the average man as a couch potato that is drinking beer and has no value. And that is what society has deemed him. Rather than a man that has a moral compass, they choose to portray him as a loser. It seems somehow to sell better. I don't understand that. Solomon instructed his son in the Proverbs. He said this. He said, "A wise son maketh a glad father." How are we going to have wise sons if we don't teach them? A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. A godly father would say, as John said in 3 John 1:4, "I have no greater joy than to see that my children, to hear that my children, and to see that they walk in truth." That's a godly father. The importance of fathers, some of the statistics that I pulled were from the National Center of Fathering. It says there that 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Father's not present. Values are often missed or not taught. Mothers, I'm sure, do the best they can. I'm not downplaying that at all. 85% of children with behavioral issues come from fatherless homes. 90% of homeless or runaway children come from fatherless homes. 85% of youths in prison come from fatherless homes. And just those statistics alone, we see that having a father present, being a father to our children, is of the highest importance. These statistics are real. They're unnerving to realize how important it is. But today, 20 million children live separated from their biological father. And what happens so many times? They run. They run from the pain and the rejection. They run sometimes physically and sometimes emotionally and in their minds or psychologically. They run away. They run to places where they'll be accepted and they'll be made to feel valuable. And often those places are not of the best interest. Gangs, wrong crowds, substance abuse, and things like that. This type of scenario happens so many times and so often in our inner cities. But what about in our Christian homes? It takes more to be a godly father than just being present or fathering a child. He needs to be plugged in. There are children amongst us. You may know some that are drifting away because somehow they're not connected. And the same scenario that we think of as fatherless homes, as fatherless children, is happening to them as well. So what needs to happen for this tide to change, for this course to be altered? I'd like to read this morning from the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and the last chapter. I'd like to read the entire chapter, Malachi chapter 4. Turn with me there. It's a short chapter. God ended the Old Testament with this chapter, and I'd like to read. We want to read the entire chapter, but we're going to focus on the last three verses a little bit. Malachi chapter 4. It's talking about the coming day of the Lord. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law, verse 4, this is kind of the focus of from 4 on, of part of the message this morning. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Oreb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I shall send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. What a powerful, powerful way to end the Old Testament. There already seems to be a disconnect happening here in this when he's writing this, because he's saying he shall turn the hearts of the children, the fathers to their children, and the children to their fathers. It seems as already there is a disconnect happening there. And God says we need to fix this, or else it will not go well with us. I'd like to read one more scripture in Deuteronomy 6. If you want to turn with me there, Deuteronomy 6. And then I want to draw several points from these two scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the beginning of the scriptures. Numbers, Deuteronomy. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 through 7. For these, remember back in Malachi chapter 4, it said, verse 4, it says, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded in Oreb for all Israel with the statute commandments. And here he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that you mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which are commanded thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And here's the verse that we will focus on some as well. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Instructions to us as fathers. Teach them diligently to your children, fathers. I have three words I'd like to focus on this morning. Remember is the first one. Relationship and righteousness. The three words. Remember. In Malachi it says, remember, let me get it just exactly how it says it here. Remember ye the law of Moses. Remember God's word is what he's saying. Fathers, this morning, I want to bring a message of hope and encouragement. This is not a message of somehow telling us that it's not a rebuke. But how can we affect our children in the most positive way? And as I studied and prepared, I realized, you know what, maybe I shouldn't be the one up here. There's so many places that I have missed the mark, and I could have done so much better. But don't reject the word of God this morning because of the messenger. Hear what he has to say for us from his word. I may be inconsistent, but God's word is always consistent and it's always powerful. Remember God's word. Treasure it. Honor it. That's point number one. Remember. David said, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word over all thy name. Thou hast magnified thy word. That's what we're to remember. The law of God. God's word should be in our hearts. David's son Solomon wrote, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Remember God's word, fathers. It is our first and primary responsibility. One of the tools that the enemy uses is distraction. He wants to distract us from even thinking about God's word. He fills our minds with things that distract us from the truth. If he can get our minds off of the things that God says, he will lessen our ability to influence our children. And with enough mind, media, things of this world, on and on, he can, in effect, render us ineffective in our teaching of our children. Fathers, this Father's Day, we need to remember what God's word says. I read a quote as I was preparing. It says, don't let the noise of the world keep you from hearing the voice of God. That's a powerful thought. The noise of the world so loud that it keeps us from hearing the voice of God. Like Luke 8 calls the seed falling into the thorns, in among the thorns. In verse 14 it says, and that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Those are the distractions, friends, fathers. It's the cares, the riches, and the pleasures. The cares, the things we worry about. Things that take our attention day by day. We worry about those things. They draw our attention away, and we forget the word that we heard. We forget the word we read that morning in our devotions or whatever it may be. They snatch it away. The riches, the pursuit of the American dream. They that would be rich fall into many temptations. Making money, those things draw our attention away from God and from his word. And the pleasures, cares, riches, and pleasures. There's always the promise of more pleasure just around the corner. A higher plane of amazingness. More endorphins to satisfy my cravings and my desires. Pleasure. The advertisement industry capitalizes on our desire for pleasure. And he says that those things choke out. The very thing that we're to remember, fathers, those things choke it out. And then it ends that scripture with a chilling proclamation. They are choked by the cares and riches of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. If we call our children the fruit of our offspring, how sad would it be to allow all these things the cares, riches, and pleasures of life to cause us to miss the opportunities we have with our children. Fathers, we can't allow that to happen. What would you consider your distraction, Father? And what is that thing that draws your attention the most? And what can you do, by God's grace, what can you do to end it or to be rid of it? Our children depend on it. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, says Malachi. And in Deuteronomy it says, and these words which I command you this day, they shall be in your heart. We're to remember. They're supposed to be in there, remembering. Remember God's promises. The psalmist said in 119, in verse 11, he says, thy word have I hid in my heart. He remembers it because it's hidden there. It stays there, that I might not sin against thee. How do I propose to hide God's word in my heart? If I'm not in the word, how am I going to do it? Can't be done. If I'm not in the word, not only is hiding it in my heart difficult, teaching it to my children doesn't happen either. It's compromise. It's same as ineffective. Remember, in order for there to be a memory, there needs to be interaction. There is no magic formula. There's no five steps, and then you'll be a good father, or you'll be close to God. It takes with God the same thing that it takes with our families. It takes time. But why is that so difficult? Time to remember God's word. Ephesians 5 says this, see that you walk circumspectly. One translation says, be careful then how you live. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Every opportunity. We need to make use of every opportunity. So what are some practical steps for me? And these may be for you as well. We need to limit the influences that the world has on ourselves. Computer time, social media time in general, whatever it may be. Limit those things to help me remember God's word and to be a positive influence as a father. Read a good book. Study my Sunday school lesson. Friends, it takes more than just reading it Sunday morning quick. If I'm going to put God's word in my heart, then why not study it all week long? Memorize a portion of Scripture. Those are all practical steps that we can do to remember God's law, to remember His word. And practical steps for my family, devotions, make good memories. Sometimes those bad memories stick in our minds longer than the good ones, but let's make good memories with our families and give the moral reason why. Fathers, we give the moral reason why we do the things that we do. And when we say no because, and we give them the moral reason why. And in order to do that, we need to have point two, we need to have a relationship. It says in in Malachi, that the fathers will turn their hearts towards their children. It's time to stop waiting for our children to come to us, fathers. We need to go to them. Take that first step. When a child is young, his father can do no wrong. My dad is the strongest. My dad is the best. You can just hear children say that. But often, life has a way of dampening those feelings that the children have, those views of dad. Promises are unfulfilled. Dad is busy, and we miss the opportunities. And eventually, they realize that their heroes are just normal people just like everyone else, just ordinary men. I was reading, another person was talking about their fathers, and he was saying about by 17 or 18, he figured out his dad didn't know a thing, out of touch. But when he got into his 20s, he couldn't believe how much his dad had learned in those last few years. But that's the way it goes. Friends, We have opportunities. We have a window of opportunities, fathers, in the early years. What are our priorities? Are our families our priorities? Are we turning our hearts towards our children, or is it the size of my retirement fund or my business or whatever? Or is it raising our children to love the Lord, to love God's people? We're called, it says in Deuteronomy here, thou shalt teach them. We're called to teach them, fathers. They're not going to pick it up on their own. Teach your children. He gives us 10 to 12 years of prime time, opportunities. Let's be diligent. And when do we do this? It says in verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou risest up, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Talk to them. The first one is talk to them. It's a conversation. It's not, I'm going to sit them down and teach them this morning. It's a conversation. When you're sitting, it says, when we're relaxing in our house, when you're sitting around the table, relate a story of how God worked in your life today. A testimony, you might say. Or start a conversation at the dinner table that says, I saw God at work today, when? And tell them what happened. Listen to your children's hearts when you're relaxing. And then ask the question, what is God trying to teach us here? How could we share Jesus with that person? Or however that may go, that's how you teach your children how to think and put God into a situation. Talk with them. It's a conversation. When thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when we're working, coming and going, nature is full of the glory of God. God has his finger in everything. It's his handiwork. But do I even notice? Do I see it? And do I express it? I have to see it myself, God's handiwork in something, before I can share it with my children. Seeing God's handiwork reminds me of my friend Pablo Yoder down in Waslala, Nicaragua. He visited us in León, and he sees the beauty in everything. It's amazing to be with him. He sees the flowers and the birds. The boys and I had a privilege of taking him birding out back into the mountains. And he had his little tape player that he played with the bird calls, and he had his binoculars, and we just saw so many neat things. But I still see him today. He posts pictures of birds and insects and sunsets, mornings when the sun is coming up. It's all around us, friends, the glory of God. When you see a situation, thinking of walking, when you walk by the way, when you see a situation in town, it's a prime teaching opportunity. Make note of it. It leaves an impact on your children when you tell them, son, that's not the way you do it. That's not the way you act. Or that was wrong what that man did. That's how we do it by the wayside. But what if my children are growing? They're already past that age of teaching. Formative prime years are gone. But there's still opportunities there, friends. It's never too late to start. And should God bless you with grandchildren, verse 2 of Deuteronomy 6 says that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments that I've commanded thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son. So our grandchildren are opportunity to teach again, or maybe make up for what we have missed. Our work continues. Teach as you're walking along the way. And when thou liest down and when thou risest up, how do you end your day? What are the last things that go through your mind when thou liest down? Are the things of God? When you close your eyes, how do you prepare your children to sleep, fathers? Is there a routine bedtime, things you go through? Or is it chaos? And finally they fall asleep. Does it include the mention of God in talking, in a story, or in prayer? It's opportunity. There's so much opportunity here. And whatever you share with them as they close their eyes, it's what they close their eyes considering what you said, the story you read. So important. And when rising up, God's mercies are new every day, every morning. Celebrate that with your children. God's mercies are new. He wants us to remember. He wants us to have a relationship. And he wants us to be righteous men. Fathers, there is a need for righteous men, godly men raising godly families in this country. We need righteous men. There seems only to be a remnant striving to be that. But let's not lose heart. That's what we're called to do. You want purpose for life, fathers? You want God's will for your life? It's wrapped up in this, being a righteous father, teaching your children how to love God, teaching God's word to your children. That's our purpose. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Fathers, we are the salt of the earth. Our honoring God as righteous men, raising godly families, stays the hand of God against the land. In verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. He is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." That is being a righteous man. What is my priority? Making God the center of our existence should be our priority. He's our joy. He's our conversation. We're concerned more about what God thinks than what our neighbor thinks. Then is when our children will see the righteousness of God in us, and it will be compelling to them. That's when teaching these things becomes priority and not a duty, when we love God with all our heart. And we see the end results, generation after generation, sons and their sons' sons following the Lord, men of God, seeking after God. That is a righteous father, a father that will not compromise on the principles of God's word. God is looking for men like that, for fathers like that. Men, I challenge you, fathers, let's be righteous men of God leading our families. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.